So, I don't know about y'all, but I always find it pretty amusing whenever I'm at weddings and I'm hanging out and I see just a large group of girls, they get together and they just start like complimenting each other on their dresses. And again, I'm not trying to, like, so go with me for a second, right? So you see them and they're just like, oh, like your dress, it's so cute. Like it's, oh, it's such a good color on you. Like that's just like, that's definitely your color. Or you find a dress and like, oh man, that fit is just like, I couldn't pull that off and I'm so glad it fits on you well. And then my favorite of all is when like they're hearing the compliments and they're like, but have you seen it has pockets? And it's like, it just, it's like, it takes the dress from like, just like good dress to like mega levels of awesomeness. Like I can't even compare because again, as a guy, you know, we have lots of pockets. Like even on this, this is what considered being like formal dress. And there's like at least 8 pockets I can think of, maybe more, I don't know. And so it's just not something that us as men really have had an issue with. And the funny part about it is that this issue of pockets isn't really something that just happened recently. It's not like, oh wow, now it's really cool that we've had pockets. This issue of pockets has been in existence, I don't want to say from the beginning of time. I don't want to take it that far. But it's been for a good long while. Because in the beginning, when you had these Victorian dresses, it was easy to have pockets. You can see, they had pockets, right? The woman on your right, in this case, she has her hand in a pocket. That's because, again, with all the room of the gown and everything like that, they could actually sew pockets in there. The funny part about it is, actually, you had some of them that had dresses like that where you could slip it in, and others where you didn't. And so you had to, like, take up everything just to, like, to get to the pocket. So I don't know how functional that is, but, I mean, they existed. They had pockets. But the problem was, as time progressed, as fashion progressed, and it became, again, more fashionable, to use the same word again, it became more fashionable, it became more slimming, more trim, more fitted, more clean, essentially, onto the body. The dresses slimmed, and they got smaller, and they got thinner, and they hugged the body more, and you kind of ran out of room. You had no place to put a pocket. In fact, the only way you could carry stuff, if you had things, if you had a purse, if you had, or I shouldn't say purse, because that's what I'm getting to here. If you had money, if you had things you needed to carry, the only way you could carry it at that point was to have a purse. And that's how purses kind of exploded into existence. When you had no pockets, you needed a purse, you needed a satchel, you needed something to carry your things in. What's actually really interesting about pockets is, for a good long while, the only people who had pockets, women-wise, the only women who had pockets, they were seen more as lower class. They were seen as more working class. They were seen more as the poor class. And that's because, again, the only people who needed to have pockets were those who didn't have money to have a purse or to have somebody else carry their things for them. And really, this resurgence of pockets didn't take place until towards the end of, or it kind of resurged back in World War I, World War II, and again, it became where all the men went off to fight in the war, and there was this movement of women who had to come in into the industrial side of things, and they had to kind of replace what the men were doing, essentially. And as they were working, as they were doing things, they needed pockets functionally to carry the things, to carry the equipment that they had. And once the war ended, again, this like, hey, I kind of liked having these pockets. I liked having things on me that they desired for them. And this resurgence of like, hey, we want pockets back, starting even from way back then. And I mention all of this not just because it's a fun fact or just a fun story, but I want to go into this morning looking at a comparison between two different things that I think have been fighting at least more recently. But we are still in this series called Jesus versus the World. We've been looking at different ideas, different things that the world has kind of said, that the world has advocated for, that the world is saying this is how things should go, and then looking at how Jesus defines it, how Jesus looks at those things instead. And so this morning, I wanted to look at two different phrases, one that you may have heard of and one that's much more recent at least, one known as the girl boss versus the trad wife, or traditional wife is what it stands for. And so again, if you have your Bibles, if you have your devices, we're going to be in Proverbs 31 if you want to turn there. I'll kind of go into what the world kind of defends of what they're saying with this. And I get that I know the series is called Jesus versus the World, and I'm quoting from Proverbs. So I'm kind of cheating a little bit going to the Old Testament. But Jesus advocated for the Old Testament, so I think he'd give me a pass. But nonetheless, if you want to get to Proverbs 31, we'll be there in just a second. But again, looking at these two different phrases, both of them, again, are very colloquial. Both of them are very just worldly terms. And so I wanted to use something fair to kind of advocate for both of these definitions. Right? And so I use, the most common thing we probably look towards is Wikipedia. So Wikipedia defines girl boss, and I'm just going to read it because I don't want to misdefine it. It defines girl boss as a woman whose success is defined in opposition to the masculine business world in which she swims upstream. That's officially what they're defining girl boss as. Right, so essentially, it's this woman who's a self-made business owner. It's a woman who basically has taken leadership, even ownership, perhaps, of a company. And I don't know, I didn't realize this until researching the term more recently, but actually, now, so to say, it's actually taken more of a negative shift. Like, when it first came out, it was like, you were good. It was a term of positivity. Like, wow, that's a girl boss. Go get it. But now, apparently, the feminist movement has kind of shifted and said that that's not really such a good thing, because apparently, in the way that they've looked at it now, is a girl boss is somebody who pursues their own success, their own individual success through the patriarchy instead of fighting against it. So, again, now it's apparently kind of loaded both. So some people will use the term girl boss positively and others will use it negatively. So I don't know, that's just how the world is looking at the term girl boss. Now, on the other side of things, we have the term trad wife, or again, traditional wife. Once again, Wikipedia defines this as a woman who believes and advocates for the traditional values and views of a mother and a homemaker. If you were to look this up on TikTok or any other social medias, you'll find videos of the stereotypical way they'll do it is they'll have like those old 1950s aprons and stuff like that, and they'll be like cooking or baking or raising the kids or doing something of those things. That's kind of how they're putting that persona on. Now, and this term didn't really appear until 2018, so relatively new, not something that had been around for a long, long time at least. And so it first appeared in 2018, but it made a huge popular shift in 2020, and most recently now, here in 2024, it's made a very big boom in Gen Z. And so similarly to girl boss, feminists had an issue with this term as well, because they felt like the movement of being a trad wife kind of pushed things backwards, right? That they had been fighting for freedom and the ability to do what they want. And now they're saying like, well, we want to go back to the tradition. And they were like, well, that's going backwards instead of forwards. But to their credit, there are also many feminists who would argue it's the woman's decision. So whatever she wants to do is whatever she wants to do. So there's back and forth on whether some people would say trad wife is a good thing and others who would say it's a very bad thing. So you'll find both sides of things on that side. Now, by definition, girl boss and trad wife are basically at odds with each other, right? You can't really have a girl boss, somebody who's running, owning, and ruling over a company, and a trad wife who's spending all of her time baking, sewing, cooking, and raising the kids. Like, those two can't necessarily exist at the same time. And so when looking at this comparison, the question arises of, like, well, what does the Bible say? Right, what does the Bible say is the most accurate, the most proper way for us to continue? Should we be advocating that somebody should be a girl boss, or should we be advocating that somebody be a trad wife? Out of curiosity, who votes? Girl boss. Who thinks that's the Bible's vote? I got one. Two. All right. So does everybody else vote trad wife then? Is that the Bible's view? Well, that's fine. Either way, if you took option C and said both, that's what I'm going to go with it. That's what I'm going to advocate for. If you want to disagree a little bit, that's fine. I'm not saying I'm the end-all be-all of the Bible, essentially. But I'm going to argue from the way that I've studied and the way that I'm looking at things, that the Bible kind of argues for both in this case. And so if you have your Bible's devices, we're going to be in Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31, we're going to start in chapter 31, verse 10. And so real quick, just to give us a little bit of background as to where we are here in Proverbs and what's happening. Proverbs 31 is the last chapter of the book itself. Right? This is a book that was written predominantly by King Solomon, and it's kind of just words of wisdom that he wanted to pass along. This is a book with the rare exception where you can usually find a verse and just quote one verse and not really be in trouble. Right, a lot of the other Bible verses, if you were to quote them, it's kind of like, well, that doesn't make sense unless you know what's happening before it, what's happening after it, how it fits all together. But Proverbs, a lot of times, it's like, this is a word of wisdom, and you can just read that on its own and be okay. Not every single time, but for a lot of them, it kind of works out that way. And so here in 31, we actually have a shift into a new author. We have somebody by the name of King Lemuel. And some would actually argue that King Lemuel is actually still King Solomon, because Lemuel in Hebrew means devoted to God. And so some say that this is King Solomon just using like a different term for himself, that he's saying that I am a king devoted to God. And it's not actually a new king, that this is still King Solomon. But regardless of how you want to look at it, if you look at verse 1, we're not going to in this at least, but if you look at the end of verse 1, you see that it says that this is written by King Lemuel, but it's an oracle from his mother. This is a heavy statement, a statement of heavy importance, of weightedness, of something that's important and worthy of passing along. So either way, regardless of who you think is the actual author, it's technically the mother. The mother is writing this, or is telling this to her son. Whether that be King Lemuel, whether that be King Solomon, this is the mother advocating for her son. And if you wanted to summarize this chapter, in this section more specifically, you would basically say this is her advocating for the qualities and the advice I would give for finding a good, godly wife. And so the last note that I want to give you of background of everything here, in Proverbs 31, verse 10 through 31, the section that we're going to be covering here, this is actually a poem. This is an acrostic poem. For those like me who have not done English in a while, acrostic is basically when you do like A, B, C, and each of it starts with something, right? So you could say A is for how awesome that you are, and B is for how brave you are, and C is for how charming you are. That would be an acrostic using the English language. Obviously, this is written in Hebrew, but they do the same thing, right? It's a Hebrew acrostic poem using their alphabet. So with all of that, let's go through verse 10, and I'll take it section by section, and we'll just see, again, just how we view this disagreement between girl boss, trad wife, and how God reconciles all of it to begin with. All right, so verse 10. An exceptional wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and she will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. I might switch to my Bible here just to read easier. And so, again, this poem starts us off here, and it talks of how rare this woman is. Right? That this woman that the son should be pursuing, this king, the wife that he should be pursuing, should be rare. It's not one that you just find off the street. It's more precious than all the jewels that we have in existence. But more importantly, looking at verse 11, it says that her heart, that the husband's heart rather trusts her, that she is a trustworthy woman. Now, people would disagree, especially in the world, but I'm a firm advocate that when you get married, everything comes together. Right, joint bank accounts, joint credit cards, like she's authorized user, you're authorized user, phones, everything. They have a passcode. Like right now, if I gave my phone to Brittany, she could use her own fingerprint. That's right, I'm happy that we still have fingerprints on ours. Boo Apple. We have fingerprints on ours. We can still use them. She has hers registered in my device. Even if that should fail, there's water on the screen or whatever. She knows the passcode. I have nothing to hide from her. That I'm not concerned when I give her this phone. It's like, I hope she doesn't open that folder, or like, oh, I hope she doesn't click over. Like, there's nothing on this phone. There's nothing in my life that I hide from her. Everything is here together jointly. And I think that's, again, it's a sign of trust. And I think that's, again, the first very thing that you see the mother advocating for her son. You need to find somebody that you can trust, somebody that you can depend on, somebody that you can have faith in. And you'll see how this is just the foundation of everything else that kind of takes place here. In verse 13 to 15, she continues and it reads, she seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of merchants. She brings food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. In these verses, we see that this is a woman who cares. Right, so first we have a woman who is worthy of trust, who is worthy of placing your faith in, and now we have a woman who cares. It says in verse 13 that she sows, but more importantly, she doesn't just sow as a hobby, nothing wrong with that by any means, but she sows to provide for her family. Because again, remember that during this time, there's no Costco. You can't go and pick up a 6-pack of socks and be like, well, I'm done for right now. No, if you wanted socks, you had to make them. If you wanted a shirt, you had to make it, a cloth. Everything had to be formed. And so this is a wife who cares to make clothes for her family, to provide her family with coverings. Verse 14 continues, and it can actually be interpreted two different ways when it talks about these merchant ships, essentially. One way is that they say that the things that she cannot find, or the things she cannot make either way, when she can't find it, she cannot make it, that she will go and acquire it through other means. Right, that if she cannot make the type of clothing, I'm going to make up something for us right now. Like, say there's like a random snow boot because you're about to go on a random vacation. If you can't find that in the stores, the wife would go and find that for her family, for herself, for them. She would find a way to make it happen. The other way that they often interpret this is also that she doesn't settle for the conveniency of the things around her. That if this is something that lacks in quality, she will be like the merchant ship and she will go out across the land and she will find not only the best deal, but the best quality. She is seeking after the things that you cannot find locally around because she cares for the things that her family is using. So again, not only does she sew the clothes that she uses for her family, not only does she provide them with the goods and the things that they need that they kind of acquire themselves, not only does she seek all these things out for her family, but she does them diligently. She does them efficiently. Verse 15 says that she wakes up early to take care of these things for her family. That she is the first one to rise before the night is even over. She advocates, provides for her family, and not only that, she plans. When it talks about portions, it's not talking about like I'm giving my maids a portion. It's I'm giving them tasks. I'm assigning them things to do. So I'm taking care of my family. I'm planning. I'm organizing for the things that need to happen for this day. This is a woman who cares for her family. This is a woman who cares for her household. This is a woman who cares for the things that she's acquired and the things that her family needs. And then verse 16, it continues and it shifts us a little bit to an entrepreneurial state that she has. In verse 16, it reads, "She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives," make sure I have the right, "she perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night." So again, in these verses here, we see the shift to an entrepreneurial side of this woman. Then in 16, she doesn't just go out and buy things on a whim. It's not just like, I see that, I like that, I want that. Right? It's more of, she takes time. She considers it. She looks through it and she decides, is this worth the investment? Is this worth the money that we are going to fork over for this thing? She considers the field and then she buys it. She looks through and she sees, is there a potential for this here? Is this something worth investing in? Is this something that we're going to get a return on? Is this something that we would even be able to make work, or is this not worth our time? And then in verse 17, it talks of her strength. Again, this is not saying that your wife has to have bigger arms than you, by no means. This is talking the strength, again, of her to work hard, that she does things far and beyond just the average individual. That she continues working day in and day out. And you see that affirmed again in 18. Right? That her lamp does not go out at night. That she continues working well into the evening. That just because the sunlight has gone out does not mean that she is done working. That she continues to plan, to prosper, to continue to look for ways to grow her family. So all in all, this is a woman who plans carefully, who evaluates things, who buys things to turn them for a profit, to plant them into a vineyard, to create new from things that she purchases, that she's willing to work late into the evening to see that what she's acquired becomes profitable. For somebody like this, I thought of Shark Tank, right? When you think of, I can't even remember her name, Barbara something, starts with a C. I forget the other one, the one who runs the shopping network. I forget all the names of the people. I only know Mark Cuban because he's kind of the guy that everybody knows. But again, all the girls that are on there, again, I should say, all the women that are on there, more appropriately, right? They're not just like, hey, that seems like a cool product. I'm just going to buy it, right? They think about it. Like, is this a product worth investigating into? Is this a product worth spending my money into? And then even when they decide, hey, this is a product that I trust into and I want to buy into, they don't just be like, all right, well, go forth, like, do your thing. They follow up with them. They work with them. They try to make this product succeed. They're investigating it. They're considering the type of product they're going to buy. And then they spend the time to make sure that it flourishes as much as possible. That would be similar to what this woman is doing here. She is a businesswoman through and through. And confirming, is this field the right one to buy? Is there something better? Is this the right place that we can plant a vineyard to see it thrive, to see wine come of it, to see fruitfulness come of it? And what do I have to do to make this work? How much time will I need to invest into this? And she will make the time to invest into it. So not only is she trusting, not only is she somebody who cares, but she is somebody who spends time to make her efforts to trust in the business side of things. And then she continues here in verse 19. And we see that she is thoughtful as well. So in verse 19 to 21, it reads, "She puts her hand to the distaff and her hand holds the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed in scarlet. So verse 19 brings us back to this sewing idea, right? That the distaff, this was a tool that you kind of use to spin all your unspun yarn, essentially, all your fibers. You use that just to kind of contain it so that, you know, you don't just have a string all over the place. You had something that you would wind things around. And then the spindle is something that you use to rotate and to stretch and to manipulate the thread. Now, that she is purposely creating fabrics and wools that she will use for her family, which she'll come back to in verse 21. But verse 20, it talks of her generosity. Right? That not only is she doing these things, not only is she making fabrics, not only is she going after it and making all these monies and transactions and deals, but she does so in a way that she can be generous. That she goes around and she hands out and she gives to the needy. Not only does she give to the needy, but she reaches out. She finds out, how can I give back into the neighborhood, into the community that I've been in? How can I continue to pour into this neighborhood that God has placed me in? And again, in 21, we see this elevated even more so, that she doesn't just make fabric, but she gives out that fabric. She gives out the things that she creates. But more importantly, is as she uses them for her own family, she doesn't just create things for the sake of creating things, but she creates them in a beautiful way. Right? It talks of making these fabrics into a scarlet. It's one thing just to make a shirt. It's one thing to make a giant jacket to provide for them. But it's one thing to make it in a way that is pretty and beautiful. That she provides them with enough clothing, with enough ways that they can be warm through the snow. That she is not concerned for the winter because she knows the things that she has made them will not only take care of them, but they will look good at the very same time. Again, this is definitely a woman who takes that kind of prerogative. Because again, talking as guys, like, we care function over form, right? It doesn't really matter how it looks. Like, joking around, we were at Ani's house the other day, and again, he's just moving in. He bought a house. It's great. We're celebrating with him. And there's really nothing in the house just yet. Not because he doesn't want to get anything, but he's kind of like, eventually the person who he's going to live with will take care of it. I don't know what to call it just yet. Okay, we'll figure out exactly as we go. So the person, Letty, is going to take care of all of that for him, right? He's leaving that to her. Because for him, he doesn't really mind. He doesn't really have a preference like, do I care for this couch or that couch? I'm okay with either one. Like, she has the preference. She's going to make the things look beautiful. Right, we talk that joking meme, like, as a guy, if you looked at a guy's apartment, there's a couch, there's a table, and there's a TV. That's all we really need, right? But it's the woman who comes and makes it beautiful. Like, joking aside, that's the way that God has designed them. That is the way that God has designed y'all. That you come and you have an aesthetic, you have a way that you can turn things around, that you can create things that are beautiful from things that for us as guys sometimes look at and be like, oh, that's just a bunch of junk. But you make it work and you make it beautiful, and that's something to be desired, that's something to chase after, is what this mother is telling her son. So we continue just a couple more here. In verse 22, it reads for us here, make sure I'm on. All right, verse 22. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchants. So again, not only is she caring for her family, she cares for herself. Right? In verse 22, we see that she dresses herself in fine purple linens. But not only does she dress herself in those purple linens, we see in 24, it says that she sells those linens as well. Okay, I've mentioned it here once or twice in the different sermon before, but again, purple is a very hard color to come by back then. The only way that you could make purple is you had to take the secretions of sea snails and you use those to dye the wool, to dye your cloth purple. It's not like today where you can just order a purple shirt and you're good to go. No, it took time. It took a lot of effort to make purple linens. And so for her to dress in purple linens, for her to sell almost exclusively to a certain extent in purple linens, so she's not just an average, seamstress. She's not just an average person who sells linen. She is somebody who is selling the highest quality of materials. And there's a reason why purple was associated with royalty. There's a reason why purple was associated with people who were in charge, who ruled over things, because, you know, it was such a rare color to find. That's why when you look at the cross, when you look towards Easter and you see the purple sash, that's what that stands for. That Jesus isn't just a sacrifice, but he is our King who was sacrificed for us. So she looks to these things. She goes and she does business at this level. She's operating at a level higher and beyond most of the average individuals. And further emphasized in verse 23 is that her husband is known at the gate. Right, that her husband is part of the group that makes decisions, right? That, again, we've talked about this before in a different message as well, that the people who worked at the gate, the people who gathered at the gate, those were like the city council. Those were the people who made decisions over who entered, what business commerce could be done as people came in, and who controlled whatever happened within the city. Those were the people who met at the gate. And so for her and her husband, she takes care of and dresses him. And dresses herself in a way that not only honors herself, but she honors him in that same way around as well. And so in verse 25 through 27, we now look towards, again, just her wisdom. So 25 reads to us here, "Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness." So here in verse 25, we see that she is dressed in strength and dignity. To be dressed in something was to say that you demonstrated it, that you radiated it, right? That when people looked upon her, they saw strength and they saw dignity from her. Not only that, but I love this phrasing here when it says that she laughs at the time to come. Right, that she's not concerned over the future, that she's not worried about what's going to happen tomorrow. She laughs at tomorrow because she's done so well to prepare for it today. That she has gone out of her way to see whatever needs to be taken care of. She has done all that she can today to take care of it, that she doesn't have a care for tomorrow. It's not to say that she doesn't trust in God, that she doesn't do anything like that, but that she knows she's done all she can and God takes care of the rest. Right, that's her mentality. That's the wisdom that she has and that she passes on, it says. And when she opens her mouth, wisdom falls through. The wisdom comes out and teachings through her of kindness. And most likely, yes, this could have been to the servants. This could have been to the people, the household. But most likely, this would have been to her children. That she raised them, that she taught them, that she developed them in a way where wisdom and kindness were the foundation of who they were to be. And then 27 speaks similarly to what we had in verse 25, which speaks of her managerial skills, right? That she looks over her household, that she manages the task of the housemaids well. But she doesn't just manage them. She doesn't just tell them what to do, but she doesn't sit idly by. She doesn't just eat the bread of idleness, that she gets involved, that she helps them to accomplish the task. Like, this reminds me of like the manager who just says, "Hey, go do this, go do this, go do this." And it's the business. Like, I remember doing this like when we were working at restaurants all the time. We had certain managers who would just tell people, like, "Hey, this needs to be done. This needs to be run. Go run these things out. Go get this food." And they would just watch things. And sometimes that needs to happen too. But there are other times where we had other managers who would delegate and tell things that need to happen. And they would get in and help us through it. Right? Trying to get through that lunch rush. Trying to get through that dinner rush. When you have a manager who just dictates versus a manager who dictates and helps, makes a huge difference. And that's who this woman is. Right? She's not just somebody who can manage well, but she's a manager who gets in and works in there with you, who is side by side with you to help make it happen. And all of this leads us into verse 28, the final section we'll look at here this morning. Verse 28 to the end. "Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her work praise in the gates." All of these things build up to this very last section here. That she is worthy of praise. That her children and her husband praise her. Her husband says, "Hey, there are other women who do a good job. There are other women who are great. I'm not saying that there aren't, but you are better than all of them, by far. There is no comparison. You surpass them all." And I think 30 is probably a good verse for all of us to remember and to memorize. The charm is deceitful, the beauty is vain, but a woman or even a man who fears the Lord is to be praised. It's those types of people that should be praised, and what the writer concludes with here at 31, that they take them to the gate, that the people of all the town can celebrate what this woman has done, for the things that she not only helps her family with, the things that she helps her husband with, the things that she helps the city with, that this is a woman to be praised because of her generosity, because of her respect, because of her business acumen, because of all these things, this is a woman who deserves to be praised. So I don't know if this felt rushed because again, there's a lot to cover, there's a lot to go over. But ultimately, I think what we end with here, what we look at here as we look at this woman described for us in Proverbs 31, that this is a woman that doesn't joke around. This isn't a woman who just kind of dilly-dallies. We can see that this is a woman who is both a girl boss and a trad wife. Right? That this is a woman who sews clothing for her family. That's a trad wife. But at the same time, she sells expensive and luxurious fabrics to those who need them. She's a girl boss. She cooks and she prepares meals for her family. She's a trad wife. But she considers the land and she buys it and she plants a vineyard. She plants wine and she makes money off of it. She's a girl boss. She raises her children and teaches them the wisdoms and through kindness. She's a trad wife. She coordinates and manages over many people. She's a girl boss. She's a woman of good character, generous to those in need. She is thoughtful, she is wise, she is disciplined, and again, she is worthy of praise. But I think most importantly for this woman, and really for, again, each and every one of us, is that she is somebody who fears the Lord. She is somebody who has put her trust in Jesus. That she is somebody who is led by the Holy Spirit. And I think that needs to be something that describes each and every one of us. Are we somebody who can say that we fear the Lord, that we have put our faith in Jesus, that we are led by the Holy Spirit? Because all these things that describe this woman are perfected in Christ. Christ is trustworthy. The Christ is caring. The Christ is thoughtful and wise. The Christ was perfect in every single way, presentable to everyone who entered in and spent time with him and worthy of praise. And he did all of this and still went to the cross for each and every one of us, for us and for our salvation. So again, have you put your trust in him? Have you come to call him your Savior? I hope and I pray that you do. I hope and I pray that you come to know him, that you come to trust in him and depend on him, and that you can see that when you do, you can laugh at tomorrow because you know that he has it, that he has control over it. He rules over all of it, and there's nothing that you have to worry about. You don't have to be anxious because you know that God is sovereign and he will work all things for his glory and his goodness. Doesn't mean that you don't do things today. Doesn't mean that you don't work today, because she worked. She got after it. But you know when you trust that God is better. That we plan, we do what we can, but we plan in faithfulness to God. And so I hope that you would come to know him, that you would come to trust in him, to depend on him, and to see salvation through him. So with that, let me pray for us, and we'll respond in song here. Father, again, we thank you for this moment. We thank you for this time. That again, we can kind of look through and see and compare just how culture and how society kind of responds to things, how society defines things. And we can see, God, that time and time again, you are good. You are trustworthy. You are faithful. And we can continue to depend on you, to be led by you, to respond to you, to be saved by you. So God, again, in a second here, we'll take of the Lord's Supper. Continue just to let this be a reminder to us of what you did by sending Jesus Christ on the cross for us. And let us continue to be people who fear the Lord, who work in ways that we recognize your goodness, your greatness, to respect, to trust, and to continue to depend on who it is that you are. And the Holy Spirit that you've sent to help us. So God, we pray that you would just continue to resonate within us and allow us just to respond to your Holy Spirit in us. We thank you, do these, and pray these all in Jesus' name. Amen.